Good morning. We're so glad to have you joining with us in worship this morning. We are Calvary Presbyterian Church of Enfield, Connecticut. I'm Steve Thayer, the pastor. And if you would like to know more about us, you can go to our website at www.calvaryenfield.org. And there you can find out more about who we are and what we do. You can be put on our mailing list to find other opportunities there are during the week to grow in Christ. And if you would like to, you can make a donation online. The work of Calvary Church goes on even though the building is closed, and we rely upon our covenant partners and friends to continue to support us during this time. If you have a concern for which you would like prayer, you can email that to prayer@calvaryenfield.org. There you can simply write your concern and share it, and someone will pray for the concern as you note it there. Or if you would rather like have someone pray with you over the phone, write your concern, include your phone number and some convenient times, and someone from our prayer team will get back to you. For those who are part of the Calvary family, I'd like to remind you that once again we'll be having our virtual coffee hour following the service. You can grab a cup of coffee or tea about 10 minutes following the initial broadcast of the service, and join us by the Zoom link that was sent out yesterday afternoon. As we prepare to worship God, let us join together in prayer. Lord God, we have come to worship you in need of many things. We come as sinners in need of your forgiveness. We come as a people increasingly weary of isolation and in need of refreshment and recreation. We come with worries and anxieties in need of your guidance and peace. We are grateful that you welcome us as we are, O God, but we ask that you would lift us out in this time of worship of our preoccupation with our own needs. By your Spirit, allow us to see you with the eyes of faith and to hear with ears of understanding what you say to us. Stir our hearts with gratitude for all the good that we have received from you. Awaken us a longing for more of you. And make us aware of the great company, past, present, and yet to come, with whom we join to worship you now. Send your Holy Spirit. May we worship you in spirit and in truth to the glory of God the Father. Amen. I invite you to join me in our call to worship. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. You make us glad by your deeds, O Lord. We sing for joy at the work of your hands. Let us join together in singing our praise to God.
Let us praise the Lord, with joy our God acclaim. His greatness tell abroad, and bless his saving name. Lift high your songs before his throne, to whom alone all praise belongs. Our God of matchless worth, our King beyond compare, the deepest bounds of earth, the hills are in his care. He all decrees, who by his hand prepared the land and formed the seas. In worship bow the knee, our glorious God confess. The great Creator he, the Lord of righteousness. He reigns unseen, his His flock He leads and gently leads in pastures green. Come hear His voice today, receive what love imparts. His holy will obey and harden not your hearts. His ways are best and lead at last all troubles past to perfect rest.
Let us pray. O God, you have prepared for those who love you joys beyond understanding. Pour into our hearts such love for you that loving you above all else, we may obtain the promises which exceed all we can desire. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is alive and who reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. When we gather to praise God, we remember that we are a people who have preferred our wills to His. accepting his power to become new persons in Christ, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Let us join in our prayer of confession. Holy and merciful God, in your presence we confess our sinfulness, our shortcomings, and our offenses against you. You alone know how often we have sinned in wandering from your ways, in wasting your gifts, in forgetting your love. Have mercy on us, O Lord, for we are ashamed and sorry for all we have done to displease you. Forgive our sins and help us live in your light and walk in your ways for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior. May we join in a time of quiet personal confession. Hear the good news from that familiar verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Friends, hear and believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, through the love of God, we are forgiven and made new. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Could ever be.
As we prepare to hear from God in Scripture and in sermon, let us join together in prayer. Prepare our hearts to accept your word, O Lord. Silence within us any voice but your own, that hearing we might also obey your will. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our scripture lesson for this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the Romans, the 5th chapter, beginning at verse 1. Listen to the word of God. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Here ends our New Testament lesson for this morning. And the text that we're going to be focusing on is taken from verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Calvin and Hobbes was a cartoon strip that ran from the mid-1980s and mid-1990s. And the center of it was focused on a 6-year-old boy, Calvin, who used his rather vivid imagination to recreate the world around him. His constant companion was Hobbes, a toy tiger who became a life-size friend whenever adults were not around. In one series of the cartoon, the two of them had fled in panic to hide because they had pushed the family car down the driveway and lost control of it. Calvin's mother spots them in a tree. "There you are. Come down so I can talk to you." "No, you are going to kill us. We're running away." "I'm not going to kill you," his mom reassures. "I just want to find out what happened. Are you okay? Was anyone hurt?" "No," Calvin replies. "No one was hurt. We were just pushing the car and it kept on rolling. It went across the road and into the ditch. That's when we took off." "Well, the tow truck pulled it out and there's no damage." Holding out her arms, she continues, "So you can come home now." "First," Calvin says, suspiciously peeking from around the tree, "first, let's hear you say that you love me. First, let's hear you say that you love me." Last week, we began to look at the great salvation which we have in Jesus Christ. We saw that it is the good news of unmerited favor of God poured out on an undeserving people like you and like me. It is a gospel of forgiveness, life, and hope freely given to us in Jesus. It is this gospel of unmerited favor that Paul is proclaiming to the early church in his letter to the Romans. In the passage for this morning, the first 4 verses of this chapter, Paul proclaims that through faith we have peace with God, and that faith enables us to find joy. And in that joy, hope, and in the hope that we have in God's presence and promise, we have many things through this promise of grace in God. But the question is, how do we know that this salvation, how do we know that this promise is real? How can we be sure that we will not be disappointed in the end? And the answer that Paul gives is what we see in verse 5. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see, Christian hope is set on the unshakable foundation of God's love for us in Christ. And that foundation has two parts. First and foremost is the objective, historical demonstration of the love of God in the cross of Christ, in what God has done for us that we see on Calvary. But the second is that inward witness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables the believer to sense from within that God has effusively poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You know, on Calvary was shown to the world a love that transcends human love, a human love according to which only a good man one might conceivably die. But God's love is revealed in that he sacrificed his own son for the very people who had refused to honor him and worship him, for the ungodly and for the sinner, for people like you and people like me. At the very time when we are still powerless, unable to do anything about it ourselves, Christ died for us. God has not waited for us to take the first step back to him, but has intervened in an act of pure grace to provide the way for us to come back. And he has given us that in love. Now, what are the characteristics of that love, that amazing love? Well, the first thing we see is that the love of Christ is free and undeserved. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Not while we were finding our way back to him. Not while we were trying to improve ourselves for him. Not while we were being religious people to please him. No, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that has always been the case in God's dealings with his people. The love of God is free and undeserved and unearned. Why did God choose Israel as his covenant people? Well, listen to what we read from Deuteronomy 6:7-8. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. God did not set his affection upon you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. God chose Israel as his covenant people solely out of his free and undeserved love. And that same love is the love which we are called to Jesus Christ. We see those great words of Paul written in the beginning of the letter of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. Not much we could do to deserve it at that point. To be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. God has shown his love to us even when we did not deserve it. C.H. Spurgeon put it this way, "I am quite certain that if God had not chosen me, I should have never chosen him. And I am sure that he chose me before I was born, or else he never would have chosen me afterwards. And he must have elected me for reasons unknown to me, for I could never find any reason in myself why he should have looked upon me with his special love." The same is true for you and for me. The love of God in Jesus Christ is not earned. It's not deserved. It is freely given in his mercy and grace. The love of Christ is free and undeserved. The second thing we read is that the love of Christ was costly. The love of Christ, though freely given to us, was costly to him. And that's so unlike much of the love that we have for one another. There's a story of a man who once said to his wife, "I'd climb the highest mountain for you. I'd swim the deepest ocean. I'd give my very life for you." "Oh, honey, that's wonderful," she replied. "But what I really need is for you to take out the garbage." "Are you kidding? You're just trying to take advantage of me." You see, so much of what we call love is our sentimental feelings or good intentions, but this great salvation required a love that was much, much, much more than that. We were created in the image of God to live in a state of love with him, to live in his flourishing kingdom, in that flourishing garden forever. Due to sin, we fell into a state of enmity with God, and that relationship has been cut off and broken. Yet God in love had compassion and determined to recover and restore people to a state of blessedness and relationship. In love, the Son chose to become a human being, to walk upon this earth to secure our salvation. You see, it's not that the Trinity drew straws and Jesus got the short one. It's not that the Father put all the risk and the burden on Christ. You know, this may be dangerous. You go first. No, the love of the Father is also the love of the Son. Why should Christ be concerned for us in our lost and forlorn condition? The Puritan theologian and writer John Owen put it this way, "I say he did it merely from the infinite love and goodness of his own nature, without the least procuring inducement from us or anything in us." Christ's love was costly, and he demonstrated God's love by becoming one of us. The Word became flesh and lived among us. Now think about what that means. Jesus, who is God, who is dwelling in the eternal glory with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, who never need experience pain, who never need experience hunger, who never need experience rejection, chose to come and live among us, taking upon himself the burdens of our humanity, entering into a world which is lost and broken in sin, walking among its brokenness and its hurt and its pain and taking it all in. Why did he do that? He did that out of love. There's an old gospel hymn who puts it this way, "Out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe, only our Savior's eternal, only his great eternal love made our Savior go." Jesus demonstrated God's love by becoming one of us. But Jesus demonstrated God's love in an even greater way than that. Jesus demonstrated God's love not only by living among us, but dying for us on the cross. Paul writes, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus demonstrated God's love for us in not only living in this world of pain and brokenness, but in dying on the cross so that we would be forgiven and so we could be reconciled to God. Once again, quoting from John Owen, "To the divine nature, nothing is grievous, nothing is difficult. But Jesus was to have another nature whereupon he had to undergo the difficulties of his way and work. It was required of him that he should pity us until he had none left to pity himself when he stood in need of it. That he should pursue his delight to save us until his soul was heavy and sorrowful unto death. That he should relieve us in our sufferings by suffering the same things that we should have done. But he was not in the least hereby deterred from undertaking this work of love and mercy for us. Yea, his love rose on this proposal like the waters of a mighty stream against opposition." Jesus' love was costly. It cost him his life. But his love was also our great gain. You know, I've read this quote over the years in a number of times, and I'm not even sure where it comes from, but it goes like this. If our greatest need was for information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need was for technology, God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need was for pleasure, God would have sent an entertainer. If our greatest need was for money, God would have sent an economist. But since our greatest need was for forgiveness, God sent a Savior. And through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, poured out to us in love, we have great gain. We have been granted a number of great gifts. We have been granted a new start. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have been made right with God. Our sin has been forgiven. We have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ, through which we now have entry into the presence of God. We have been adopted as God's sons and daughters. We are no longer God's enemies in our sin, but we are His family in Christ. And we have the promise of the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God, being poured into our hearts as we trust in Christ by faith. We are given a new start, but we are also given a new hope and a new future. God's love is not simply a sentimental, unconditional acceptance like an overly indulgent grandparent. It's not just, well, you know, you do what we want, what I want, what you want, and I'll overlook it. No, God's love is focused and costly and intentional, which not only seeks to restore, but also to renew and bring out the best in anyone whom He has determined to love. Anyone who is in Christ, Paul writes, is a new creation. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. God loves us as we are, but He loves us too much to leave us that way. And so through the love of God in Jesus Christ, we are not only forgiven by the past, but we are indwelled by the Spirit. And God is at work in us now to make us into the people that He intended us to be. To make us into people who more and more reflect the reality of Jesus. To make us into a people who are fit to live in and for His kingdom for all eternity. In Jesus Christ's love, we have a new start and we have a new hope and we have a new future. And we are also given the promise that we can walk into that life in confidence. Now, sometimes we're a little shaky about the confidence that we have. Sometimes we're, you know, a little bit like Calvin peering out from behind the tree, are we not? Well, I think I know you've forgiven me. I know you want to do something great in me, but first, let's hear you say you love me. Well, God has proclaimed that loud and clear in the life and in the death and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He has proclaimed it to us through the pouring out of His love into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. God has loved us with an everlasting, amazing, overwhelming love in Jesus Christ. And that can give us confidence and hope. A confidence that is expressed by Paul later on in the letter to the Romans, in the great summation of the eighth chapter. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the love of Christ, we have a new start. We have a new hope. We have a new future. And we can walk in that in a new confidence that God has loved us with a great love and will never let us go. Does this mean that everything in our lives is going to go perfectly and smoothly and trouble-free? Well, of course not. And the last 4 months, we've all been experiencing that in some measure or the other. But it does mean that in the midst of all of it, in the midst of this life, in the midst of the good and the bad, the easy and the difficult, yes, even in the midst of the tragic, we are not alone. For God has come to dwell among us and offers us the ability to share in that love through Jesus Christ. You see, we are enabled to live in that love of God who is present with us by His Holy Spirit. We can do that as we open ourselves to learn of His love, you know, through His Word and through communing with Him through prayer. We can do that as we open ourselves to experience His love, stepping out in faith, trusting in His promises, and seeing that He is a God who never fails. We can learn that by giving ourselves in response to His love. You see, God's love for us is amazing, it's overwhelming, it's life-changing, and it's life-fulfilling. But it also calls us to be life-giving, to be a people who don't simply, you know, huddle around each other as believers, keeping God's love to ourselves, but we are called to be a people who now participate in God's mission of love, of making all things new. We are to be a people who share the love of Christ through what we say and how we live. We are called to be a people who seek the things after which God seeks, peace and shalom and justice and flourishing and life. We are to be a people who are so filled with the love of Jesus Christ that we are able to share that love with those around us in the simple things of life that we share, but also in the particular ways in which God has calling us and gifting us and challenging us to be beacons of His love and life out into the world. But that all comes, that all is possible, not because of anything inherent in us, but because God has demonstrated His own love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ reconciled us to Himself. Christ is at work in us, making us new. Christ has poured His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, so that as we seek to live in faithfulness to Him, we are empowered and enabled to share that love with others. The love of Christ is our great hope. The love of Christ is the foundation of our lives. But the love of Christ is also that great gift of God that we have been given to share with others. May we be a people who are able to share that great love, that great gift of love with those around us for the glory of God and the advance of God's kingdom. Amen. Let us pray. We praise and thank you, O Lord, for your amazing love poured out to us in Jesus Christ. The love that gives us a hope and a future, a love that adopts us as your sons and daughters, a love that invites us into your presence to live for you and to worship you. We thank you, O God, that this morning you have fed us with your word, and grateful of all your gifts and mindful of all your love, hear us, we offer to you our prayers for all people. God of compassion, we remember before you the poor and afflicted, the sick and the dying, prisoners and all who are lonely, the victims of war, injustice, and inhumanity, and all others who suffer from whatever their sufferings may be called. We pray to you for them, O God. O Lord of Providence, holding the destiny of nations in your hand, we pray for our country and for our communities. Inspire the hearts and minds of our leaders, that they, together with all our people, may seek first your kingdom and righteousness, so that order, liberty, peace, and justice may dwell among your people. Hear us as we pray. O God, creator and ruler over all, we pray for all nations and peoples. Take away the mistrust and lack of understanding that divide your creatures. Increase in us the recognition that we are all created in your image with inherent dignity and worth. Lord, bring an end to oppression. Restrain the powers of violence. Make us see more and more of the reality of your kingdom. Hear us as we pray. O Savior God, look upon your church as it seeks to serve you and live for you upon the earth. Have mercy on our weakness. Bring to an end our unhappy divisions. And particularly in this time of trial, scatter our fears. Look also upon the ministries of your church. Increase our courage, strengthen our faith, and inspire us in our witness and concern for all people, even to the ends of the earth. Hear us as we pray. O God of peace, the author of grace, send your Holy Spirit's blessing to your children who are worshiping you this morning. Keep our hearts and thoughts in Jesus Christ, your Son, our only Savior, trusting him who has taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours now and forever. Amen. I invite you to join us in our final hymn of praise.
Can it be that angel again, and in dread esteemed the Savior's blood. Died he for me, who caused his pain, for me who lived to death pursued.
People who are called in love, chosen in love, redeemed in love, transformed by love, and filled with love by the Holy Spirit. Remember who you are and go forth from this time of worship as God's ambassador of love to those who are kind of in your near circle, but also to those who are farther out, so that they may know, they may experience, they may sense the love of God in Jesus Christ flowing out from you and from me. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.